Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the wealth that will belong to me.' So he divided his assets between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant region. And there he squandered his wealth in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the region, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that region, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. And then get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years, I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your assets and with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' This is the word of the Lord.
Before we reflect on this parable, I invite you to pray with me. Almighty God, we are grateful for your love, for your grace, for your forgiveness that you again extended to each and every one of us this morning. And we're grateful for your word, the words of Jesus. May these words today impact us so that we will not just come home, but we will stay home. May your Spirit open our hearts to receive your message, and may we do so with gratitude in our hearts. We pray that you will speak to us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, it's not too late. That is what I've been reminding all of you constantly over this Lenten season. It's not too late for a change of heart. It's not too late to choose life. It's not too late to listen to God, because change is possible. And through Jesus, we're assured that it's not too late to change, because God does not give up on us ever. God keeps calling us to turn around and to come home. And this parable that Dennis just read is all about coming home. And it's a story Jesus tells that shows us it's not too late to be forgiven. That repentance is not about earning forgiveness, but about returning home to God, whose embrace restores belonging and really makes change possible. I want you to take a moment and think about a time when you were given something you absolutely did not deserve. Maybe it was a pass on a project you missed. Maybe a friend gave you a debt that you owed them. Or there was a moment when you confessed something you were deeply ashamed of and you were bracing yourself for the hammer of judgment. And you were met instead with a quiet and steady kindness. Because that feeling is a mixture of relief and confusion. It's the internal gasp of, wait, you're not going to throw me out? You aren't going to blame me and reject me? Because somehow we are wired for transactions, right? You get what you earn. And when you receive grace instead of what you deserve, it doesn't just change your mood, it changes your entire reality. The truth is, I think we all carry a bag of things we wish we could undo. Maybe for you, it's the way you handled a disagreement with your spouse last week. Maybe it's a career choice that left you feeling hollow, or it's a secret struggle with an addiction that makes you feel like a fraud when you're sitting in these pews. And we often think repentance as a heavy and a somber job, you know, we have to do. It's a punishment we must endure to earn our way back into God's good graces. But the truth is more beautiful. Repentance is a gift. It's the process of putting down the heavy bag of our mistakes and realizing that God is already running toward us with a robe and a ring. So let's go a little deeper into that today. The idea that it's not too late to be forgiven. So in this parable, Jesus tells a story about a radical father who has two sons. And they are really both lost, by the way, but in different ways. So as we look at the story, I want you to see if you recognize yourself. And either the younger son, or the older son, or maybe both of them, or maybe the father. So you have, you know, the younger son who said to his dad, I don't want to wait until you die, you know, one day for my inheritance. I want it now. Which, if you think about it, I mean, especially in that culture, it was kind of an insult to the father. It's kind of like saying, you know, I don't want you to live anymore. I just want my money now. And so the father did it, gave him the money. And then it says, not long after that, the youngest son packed up everything he owned and left for a foreign country where he wasted all his money in wild living. And then a bad famine spread through the whole land, and soon he had nothing to eat. So he went to work for a man in that country, and the man sent him out to take care of his pigs. He would have been glad to eat what his pigs were eating, but no one gave him a thing. And it was in that pig pen where he hits rock bottom and he decides to go home. Not because he thinks he's worthy, but because he's starving. And he even has a script ready, okay? Says to himself, I will go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against God in heaven and against you, and I'm no longer good to be called, good enough to be called your son. So treat me like one of your workers. He really believes he has lost his sonship and must now earn his servanthood. But then we see the father welcomes him with open arms and doesn't even let him finish the speech. He says, you don't have to explain. Let's not get into all of that. What's important is that you're now home. And whatever brought you here, exhaustion or clarity or just plain failure, it's a valid reason to come home. So let's celebrate. And then there's the older brother. He hasn't left the farm, but his heart is 1,000 miles away. He views his relationship with his father as a contract. And he hears the music and he sees the celebration and he's just angry. And when his dad comes to talk to him, he says, look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief, but have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours who has thrown away your money on prostitutes shows up and you go all out with a feast. And he's full of resentment. And he's lost in a scarcity mindset. And he's afraid that the grace his father has given to his worthless brother somehow diminishes what is left for him. And you know, sometimes we act like this older brother. Because what we do is we compare our goodness, right, to someone else's badness. I'm living a good life, but I never get ahead. They cheat and they scam and they're doing great with no consequences at all for their behavior. But the father's response is the same to both. And so he says to the older brother, my son, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we should be glad and celebrate. Your brother was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost and now he's been found. He says, you're with me all the time. And you know everything I have, it's yours. The turning point for the younger son was when he came to himself. He somehow came to his senses. He saw the reality clearly. He realized what he was doing. The psychologist Carl Rogers once said, the curious paradox is that when I accept myself as I am, then I can change. It's what United Methodists call prevenient grace, the grace that is working on us before we even know we need it. God sees us exactly as we are, and he still loves us, and he still accepts us, and it's that radical acceptance, not the fear of punishment, that actually gives us the power to change. And so I want to invite you into a moment of radical honesty. And so in the quiet of your heart, or perhaps by naming it in a journal or a prayer later today, I encourage you to identify that one regret that you've been carrying. That thing that makes you feel, I'm too far gone. And as you hold that thought, I want you to hear this mantra. And I want you to say to yourself, God meets me even here. Even this is not too much. It's not too late. God sees this, and He loves me still. And if you somehow find yourself feeling like the older brother today, you're resentful of someone else's second chance. Why do they get forgiveness? I'm the good and the faithful person. That's not fair. I want you to ask God to help you trade that jealousy for gratitude. Because remember, grace isn't a pie with limited slices. It's an ocean that never runs dry. But there's something, you know, we sometimes don't focus on enough when it comes to forgiveness. When you are asked to forgive someone. So I want to add something from the work of Rabbi Danya Ruttenberg to today's message on forgiveness. Because she adds a powerful layer of practical accountability to the grace-filled story of the prodigal son. Because you see, while the father's embrace is immediate, the return for the son involves a long-term commitment to change. So, in this story, we see and we celebrate the father's radical acceptance, which is amazing. And it's very, very reassuring, but we should go a little further and also look at what it means for the younger son to actually live in that house again. Because in a book on repentance and repair, she reminds us that true repentance isn't just a feeling of being sorry. It's also the work of making things right. And if we want to move from coming to ourselves to staying home, there's a process for repair that we can see mirrored in the younger son's journey. And the first step of this process is to name the harm. The son doesn't say, mistakes were made. It's just life, you know. No, he names the harm. And he specifically says, I've sinned. I've sinned against God. And I've sinned against my father. And I don't deserve to be called your son. I don't deserve forgiveness. So if you want to move past your shadows, you need to be honest. You need to be truthful. And you need to name them clearly. Because then you can start to change. And this is the internal work. For the son, it was the realization in the pig pen, and he was coming to his senses. Not putting his head in the sand, but seeing things for what they are. For us, that's when you make the commitment to go to therapy, or to go into a 12-step program. Or a new spiritual discipline. And the next step in the process for repair is to make restitution, to make amends. All right, remember, the son squandered his father's assets. And while the father forgives the debt, a repentant heart looks for ways to pour back into the family what was lost. Maybe it's through service or time or just to restore trust. So what do you need to do? to make restitution in order to restore a relationship. And then follows the sincere apology. And listen closely, okay? A real apology isn't about making us feel better. It's about acknowledging the victim's pain. The son's speech was focused on his unworthiness, not making excuses for what happened. And then you need to make different choices. Because the ultimate proof of the son's repentance isn't the tears he shed at the gate. It's how he treats his father and his brother 3 months later when things aren't new anymore. The evidence that you've actually changed. You're not simply going through the motions. You're not repeating the same mistakes over and over. You're not treating the person the exact same way every time. You've changed. You make different choices. And that's the process for repair. Name the harm you've done, start to change, make the necessary restitution, give a sincere apology, and make different choices as you go forward. And the rabbi also points out something else we need to acknowledge, and that is the older brother's right to be heard. She offers a vital perspective for the older brothers among us. She argues that forgiveness is a gift, okay? It's not an obligation. We often pressure people to just move on, okay? Come on. I'm sorry already. I asked for forgiveness, so why can't you just move on? Yes. Maybe it's not an unreasonable expectation if it's something like, you forgot to take the laundry out of the washer, or you forgot that you were supposed to meet your friend for lunch and you forgot and you canceled last minute. But if it's something more serious and more hurtful, or something that'll make it hard for a person to trust you again, then it's a whole different matter altogether. And it's the victim's right to see the work of repair before the relationship is fully restored. Because grace is free, yes. But you build trust through the steps of repair. Finally, just a thought about us as a fellowship of believers, as, the community church. What would our church look like if we stopped being the morality police and started being homecoming coordinators? Imagine a community where we celebrate one another's growth instead of keeping score of their past. When we extend functional, tangible grace to our neighbors and to each other, when we do that, we become a living demonstration of the Father's heart. So we don't just embrace the fact that it's never too late for us to be forgiven. We also prove to a skeptical world that it's never too late to be forgiven. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for your forgiveness that is unconditional, your love for us. You meet us where we are. Your grace is sufficient. Help us to understand it's never too late to be forgiven. But also help us to understand the importance of all the other steps involved. May we forgive each other as you forgive us. But may we never diminish the pain that sometimes goes with the mistakes we make. May we truly understand that and repent of it and make the necessary restitution and not repeat those mistakes again. And may we as a community show that love and acceptance you have for us to other people. And not just keep forgiveness for ourselves, but extend that same forgiveness to others. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.